Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
In the spirit of getting to know one another, I'm going to do something in my first few sermons here at PBUMC that I don't normally do. And I realize that doing something out of character is perhaps a questionable way to try to help you to get to know me. But because we're separated in some unusual ways by COVID-19, it feels especially important for me to tell you something about who I am, how I understand God and the world around me, and who I strive to be. On the flip side of that, I want you to know that I'm eager to know who you are, how you understand God and the world around you, and who you strive to be. In general, you'll learn I like to preach from the lectionary and take a deep dive into those passages. The pretty ones, the messy ones, the comforting ones, the confusing ones. I value the process of wrestling with the text, searching together for the meaning and insight and invitation that we know is there. But in these first few weeks, I hope you'll indulge me in doing something just a little different. I want to start with a scripture passage that invites us into self-reflection and share a little more about myself with you. And so we start with Jacob. Jacob, you might remember, was known for being rather shrewd. With a bowl of soup, he finagled his older brother Esau's birthright from him, and he tricked his dying father Isaac into giving him a blessing. Here in the text from Genesis, Jacob's moving from one land to another, fleeing, really, is what he's doing, and he stops to find a place to rest. He lays his head upon a stone, and in that remote place has a dream that some of us are familiar with, probably from childhood stories and songs. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. You remember that one? He sees a staircase, sometimes translated as a ladder, with angels ascending and descending. And he exclaims that God was in that place, even though he didn't know it. And for Jacob, this was perhaps his first encounter with the living God. Sure, he was familiar with the sacred story into which he'd been born. He'd heard it from his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. But in this encounter, in this moment, God became not just the God of his ancestors. God became present, real, assuring Jacob of God's protection and promises for him and for all of his descendants. And Jacob responded to that moment, to that experience, by setting up a sacred pillar, anointing with oil the stone upon which he'd slept. And there are a lot of things that I love about this account, but one of them is the fact that Jacob encountered God in this unexpected place, and then he had the wherewithal to mark the spot. And that really is how sacred spaces come to be. We don't pick a place and say, "This looks like a good spot for something sacred," and then go about the business of making it holy. No, we have some encounter that's meaningful, that's perhaps unsettling, that's transformative, and the sacredness of that place is revealed to us. We don't make it holy. We become aware of the presence of the holy that is already there. And hopefully we too take the time to mark the spot physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that we can go back, literally and figuratively, to reconnect with the presence of God and the power of that encounter. So the invitation I have for us today is to think about our sacred pillars, the ones we've established in response to holy encounters, the ones we go back to when we need to remember who and whose we are. It's in the last year or so that I began to use this language of pillars. As I sifted through my own God experiences, I felt the need to mark those holy engagements and name the perspective and priorities that have evolved from those experiences. So I've thought and prayed about these four pillars in the last year, letting them companion and guide me. Now, I'm sure that God isn't done with me yet, thank goodness. So these will certainly continue to evolve over time. But I can say that at this stage in my life, these pillars have become my priorities, not only for ministry, but also for living. When I feel overwhelmed by chaos or confusion or coronavirus, I go back to these pillars as touchstones to remind me of how God has engaged and invited me to be in this world. So the first of my pillars is around belovedness. We are beloved. I am beloved. You are beloved. In some ways, this almost seems too basic of a thing to say. We know God loves us. Many of us started singing it at an early age, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But in my own experience and in talking with others, this concept of belovedness is easy to embrace on a theoretical level and sometimes profoundly difficult to embrace at a deep core cellular level. Am I beloved? Sunday school songs may tell me that's so, but many of us receive messages along the way that tell us something different. And by belovedness, I mean to suggest something abundantly more than acceptance. I mean that with God and with God's people, we can show up with our whole stories and know that we are loved unconditionally. This time of wearing masks due to coronavirus has been interesting in some ways. The first few times I went to the gas station or the store and saw everyone wearing a mask, I was struck by a strange sense of seeing something truthful. Because it seems to me that many of us have worn masks of sorts in public for a long time. We tend to present those parts of ourselves that seem acceptable, agreeable. We tend to hide those parts of ourselves, our stories, or our emotional landscapes that might not feel as presentable. But when we are beloved, when we claim that for ourselves and others, there's space, there's invitation and encouragement to show up as our whole selves with our unique, complicated, messy stories and know that we are embraced as is and wholeheartedly. After our denomination adopted the traditional plan at General Conference last year, Karen Oliveto, our United Methodist bishop from the Mountain Sky area, wrote about her own experience of coming to terms with her sexual identity and her relationship with God. She said this, she said, when you run from the person God created you to be, you run from God. When you run from the person God created you to be, you run from God. God creates us with all of this wonderful diversity. God weaves diversity into our stories in so many different ways. When we see that as a deficit in ourselves or others, we run from the one who wants to love us fully. When we embrace that diversity in ourselves and others, we claim belovedness for ourselves, for all. The second pillar that's helped me organize my beliefs and values has to do with belonging. And perhaps I should have started with this one because it really was the entry point for me into the Christian faith. Like Jacob, many of us inherited some form or fashion of a faith tradition. I was baptized in the Lutheran church, but was raised in the Methodist tradition after my parents moved from Pennsylvania to San Diego. I was taken to Sunday school and church, and it was just part of what we did. I didn't have to think about it or make any decisions. I just had to make sure I was dressed and ready to go on time. And it wasn't until I was in junior high that my interest in the story of our faith tradition became more personal. On one level, it became more personal because I found a place of belonging at church. I was kind of an awkward, shy kid who never quite felt like I belonged. But at church, I did. I had dear Sunday school teachers and other friends of all ages who seemed to not only make a place for me, but who encouraged me to find my place at church. And as I found a place of belonging, I began to care deeply about other people having a place of belonging as well. For a long time, Jesus to me was just the central character in a lot of Bible stories, a good guy. But in junior high, I came to see Jesus as this radical mover and shaker on behalf of God in the world. Jesus challenged the status quo and stood with the folks who were outsiders, marginalized, excluded, the ones who didn't belong. And something awoke in me that said, that's my Jesus. Because that Jesus extended a hand of welcome to me, the parts of me that felt like I didn't belong. And truth be told, haven't we all felt that way somewhere, somehow? Haven't we all felt like the outsider because of our history, our story, our wounds, our struggles, our skin color, our age, our gender identity, our differing abilities, our sexual orientation, our appearance, our beliefs, our affiliations, and I could go on and on and on. But in the kinship of God, in the community of Christ, we all have a place at the table. This is unnegotiable for me. If we show up with the intention to be in right, caring relationship, we all belong to God, to one another. The third pillar that has been a guide and a touchstone for me is related to believing. It's important for us as people of faith to know what we believe. And I want to say up front that belief can be kind of a sticky wicket. Our belief systems are dynamic. They're meant to be flexible and to grow. And beliefs that become entrenched, rigid, unexamined can become weapons to be used against others. Our beliefs can also come from all kinds of different sources. Brother David Steindl-Rast is a Benedictine monk and religious philosopher who once said, "When your beliefs are your God, you are your God. When your beliefs are your God, you are your God." Meaning that it's possible for us to project our own beliefs onto God and then worship not the living God, but a God of our own making. On the days when I find myself believing that God wholeheartedly agrees with me, myself, and I know that I have fallen into this trap and have to backtrack. But even with these words of caution about beliefs, I still think it's essential to know, to name and claim what we believe. Both from my own experience and from the experience of others, I've found that it's possible to be connected to a faith community for many years, to enjoy the worship, the music, the fellowship, but still struggle to know and articulate what one believes. Many of you know I've spent the last years working as a hospice chaplain with folks at the end of their lives and their families. And a good number of my patients had religious and spiritual backgrounds some way back, some more recently, but found themselves at the end of their lives wondering what they really believed. I had a few patients who felt a sense of urgency to discuss doctrine and understand theology and to get it all right in order to feel comfortable about moving on from this life to the next. And what I came to realize and to offer those folks was that the need around belief was not to work out a big, organized, systematic theology in the last couple months of your life. It was really to know what we, can genuinely say we trust, we believe, we hold on to in times of trouble. I would ask others, I ask myself, what anchors us? What core beliefs keep us steady in the storm? And for me, they're really pretty basic. That God is love, that God is with us, that God's grace is sufficient for our every need, that there is no path you or I will travel in life or in death that Jesus has not gone ahead of us to show us the way. Knowing what we believe is vital in keeping us rooted, steady, amid all of life's ups and downs. And finally, the fourth pillar has become meaningful to me has to do with becoming. Because we are all a work in progress, aren't we? While our beliefs may keep us rooted, we are not meant to be fixed and frozen beings. God invites us into change, into transformation at every stage of our lives, leading us always to the possibility of greater compassion, deeper peace, stronger connections, and more abundant joy. It is when we trust that we are beloved, when we are able to show up with our whole selves, it is when we sense that we belong, knowing that we are welcome and valued at the table, it is then that we fully experience the transforming quality of God's love and grace. And it is then that we become truly able to be transforming agents in the world around us. God invites us into this life of transformation, of ever becoming, not just for our own sakes, although it's a wonderful journey, but God invites us into this life of transformation, of ever becoming, for the sake of the whole world, a world that continues to cry out for God's peace and justice. So belovedness, belonging, believing, becoming, these are the sacred pillars that have come out of my encounters with God. These are the pillars I go back to as guides and reminders and touchstones in my life. And just between us, there are two more B pillars that may be a little too PG-13 to share here. But I promise to share the last two B pillars with you in a different context. If you will share about a pillar or two or more from your life with me, I'll say this in closing. God, in God's abundant grace and creativity, interacts with all of us in different ways. Often those encounters come in unexpected times and places, and yet they mean something. They mean everything. They're worth marking with stones, with oil, with photographs, with candles, with ribbons, with songs, with commitments, with values, with priorities, so that we can go back and remember that God is present, that God has been with us even during the times we didn't know it, and that God will continue to be with us in all our days ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we move into a time of prayer, I invite you to be mindful and heartful of the folks that you lift up in prayer today, and know that we pray together for the people and the situations and the circumstances that are near and dear to your heart. So let us join our spirits in a time of prayer. Loving and gracious and wondrous and surprising and mysterious God, oh, how deeply thankful we are that you have drawn us into the circle of your care and your love and your grace. We give thanks for this place of connection and belonging. We give thanks for the beauty of this day on which we have gathered. We give thanks for the many ways that you touch our hearts and our spirits with hope and with peace and with joy, even in the midst of challenging times. We do lift up all of those people who are on our minds and in our hearts who have needs this day, and we pray that you would be present with them in ways that are tangible and powerful, and that you would help them feel your healing, caring touch and our prayers as well. We pray for our world as we struggle with COVID-19. And we know that you know the weariness that folks are feeling as we have gone from weeks into months of isolation and battling this virus. We pray for all of the scientists and the healthcare workers and people who are giving so many hours of their days and so much time and energy to battle this virus. We pray for healing. We pray for well-being for those who are ill. We pray for your peace to settle upon us in the midst of this journey. Give us patience, give us courage, give us integrity in the ways that we interact with one another, that we might support each other's well-being. We ask that you would forgive us, O God, for ways that we, on small and large levels, have drawn the circle too small. Forgive us for ways that we have participated in systems that exclude and minimize others. Open the eyes of our hearts to see the places where we can do better, and lead us into ways of being in community that are marked by your peace and your justice and your care for all. We give you thanks, O God, for the ways that you do reveal yourself to us, for the ways that you come to us again and again, inviting us forward into life abundant for us and for others. Bless us on this path. Use us in ways that are of consequence to you and your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.